disciples to come down. Protecting what's inside, like...
You could use that as to scoop water.
You could, but why did God create this? What does this normally do before we go pick it up off the beach? Billy just told us. It holds, this is a clam shell, and it holds the clam inside, doesn't it? And then the clam comes out and leaves the shell behind. But this is a protector, like a house.
I got one of them at home, and it has a lighthouse, and it has my name on it.
Ah, well, guess what? I use these a lot. Scarlett, will you sit down, please, and listen to this? I use these a lot because they come from the water of the ocean. They originate in the ocean, and then they wash up on the beach, and we come by after the animal that lives in here is through with it. We come by and pick them up, right? These are used to dip up water, and I bring them back from the beach for when I am baptizing someone. I scoop down into the waters that we saw this morning, and I take the shell that came from the water and dip the water up onto the head of the person being baptized. The shell is a symbol. Do you know what a symbol is? The symbol, a shell is a symbol. Its symbol is what? It's what? Symbol of Jesus Christ. The cross is a symbol of Jesus Christ. This is a symbol of baptism because it comes from the water. Now I'm going to read scripture in just a few minutes from Luke. And Luke tells us that when Jesus was baptized, he went down into the water and then came back up. And when he came back up, that the Holy Spirit came down upon him, descended, it says, upon him, and that the voice of God cried from the heavens and said, "You are my beloved." We believe that that same thing happens when we are baptized, that the Spirit descends upon us, and that God says, "You are my beloved. You are my beloved." Can you hear God saying that to you? You are my beloved. You, I don't know what that's got on it. You are my beloved. You are my beloved. Come here, David. And Lisa. You are my beloved. I got another one.
Mine has two.
Huh? Yours has two what?
It says it looks like it has two.
Oh, yeah, it does, doesn't it? You are my beloved. Did I give you one? You are my beloved. Let's pray. Will you pray with me? Dear God,
help us
to remember that God claims us
in baptism.
We are yours. Amen. Y'all have a good week. Thank you.
Thank you.
Our second scripture reading comes to us from the Gospel according to Luke, the third chapter. I'm going to begin with verses 15 through 17 and then skip to 21 and 22. Hear the words of our Lord. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Immersion, sprinkling, hot tubs, porcelain shells, flowing gowns, bathing suits, candles, vows, handshakes, testimonies, processions, and creeds. There is no standard form in which baptism is celebrated throughout Christendom. And just below the surface, there's a great deal of history about how we have fought and killed one another over this rite. You see on this slide a picture that I've had the privilege of seeing in person. I met that sign. That sign depicts the road that goes to the site believed to be the baptism of Jesus at the Jordan. Now, you know, people talk about, as they argue over how you should baptize, whether you can sprinkle with a shell full of water or whether you must be immersed. And they talk about, well, Jesus was dipped in the Jordan River. I heard one man say, "The great Jordan River." And then I got there and it was barely ankle deep. But tourism of Israel, had dammed it up on one end and the other and allowed a pool to form. And then, I don't want to ruin it for any of you who've not been, but it is a real tourist site, and they sold bottles in which you could go out and gather the water in so you could take the water home with you. For 15 American dollars, that bottle, without the water. You go get it yourself. And baptismal certificates for 35, the gowns, the white gowns were 35 American dollars. I mean, it was just an amazing thing to watch consumerism, as it were. However, I didn't buy any of that stuff, but as I stood at the site believed to be where Jesus was baptized by John, I could barely breathe. The tears flowed, And I was so moved to think that my Lord and Savior had stood on the banks of that great Jordan River. Our scripture that we read today says, in the NIV version, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. In January of 2000, in the second year of my 3 years at Wake Forest University Divinity School, I spent 17 days traveling through the Appalachian region, visiting various missions, ministries, and churches. On one Sunday, we arose early and traveled first to the early worship service, 8 o'clock worship service of an Episcopal church in Valley Crucis, North Carolina, where the sacrament of holy baptism was initiating a 3-month-old little girl into the body of Christ in a very formal, prescribed service replete with long white gown and gushing parents and grandparents gathered round. At 10 that same day, we entered the Green Baptist Church outside Boone. Their name comes from the family that founded that church and who are a gospel group called the Green Family. And we had been by there on Saturday afternoon and had heard the waters running in to fill the baptistry. And so we decided we'd come back there on Sunday morning. So on this Sabbath morning, 7 men and women of varying ages, draped in white robes, walked into the pool, guided by the pastor and an assistant, who laid each one backward into the waters until completely submerged, then raised them to stand, washed, cleansed, and redeemed in the holy waters as they walked up the stairs to the opposite side, reborn. Once again, in the NIV, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Later that evening, our bus pulled in to a remote mountain town of Newland, North Carolina, where we would stay for 2 days. We pulled into that parking lot of the Newland Jesus Only Pentecostal Church. It was a large metal building with floor-to-ceiling windows spreading over the whole, about 3/4 of the front of this large church. Inside, we could see in the beams of the bus headlights 2 life-sized portraits, one of a man and one of a woman, adorning the walls. We found out later that they were the minister and first lady of the church. The floral arrangements in the narthex, they called it a lobby, were reminiscent to me of ones I might see in the Holiday Inn. And then there were golden fixtures on the walls and the doors. And a live band played loudly as we entered. And we were handed, each one of us, brochures about the church. Women were given 2 brochures. This additional pamphlet detailed acceptable dress and adornment for women. We were to never cut our hair. Oops. We could not wear gold in our ears. Yeah, I didn't take mine off, although a couple of my classmates did. But I found it very interesting that the first lady had gold earrings and short coiffed hair. Just a side note. But during this service, a 10-year-old boy who had come forward during the morning service, expressing his desire to be baptized, was brought back to the stage and presented before the congregation by the pastor, who explained that the young man had asked for prayer to learn to play the guitar, as well as his desire to join into membership of the church. The pastor explained that the young man could not be baptized until the congregation voted on him. First, the leaders of the church, all men, were invited to come forward and lay hands on this young man that they might give him the ability to play the guitar. Next, the pastor invited the congregation to ask any questions of this young boy, and then a vote was taken. Now, I heard no objections, and the pastor declared that he was voted in, but I have wondered since what would have happened had the vote not been in the affirmative. I'm unclear on that. But we were told that the congregation would gather the following Sunday morning at the river to baptize this young man. Now, I remind you, we were there in January and there was snow on the ground. Another aside is that I happened to find myself seated beside this young man's grandmother, and I asked her if he had a guitar. And she said no. Just a question. To lay hands on, to give him the ability and the gift to play the guitar, which he doesn't have, I thought somehow was just question in my mind. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. In the passage we read this morning, Jesus isn't alone. There are others there being baptized, and there is someone there to baptize Jesus. If anyone was qualified to baptize themselves and leave the whole messy religious system behind, you know it has to be Jesus. But that's not what happened, because Jesus is not a religious lone ranger. It seems that in almost every American town, church participation is incomprehensible to some, repugnant to many, and spirituality is defined as a personal matter. And while I've been in pastoral ministry, a few of the parents who have called asking about baptism for their children were puzzled and sometimes quite indignant that I asked them to join us in worship at the church that I was serving. Several folks who claim faith have left the church after an encounter with the apathy, idolatry, or sin of the church and her people, choosing instead to go it alone. I have a dear friend who says, I can sit in my living room and listen to Charles Stanley or some other television voice, and that's worship to me. But Jesus is not a lone ranger. Jesus comes to be baptized to join, not abandon, the people of God. John thinks the Messiah will be untouchable, so important that John wouldn't untie his sandals. But far from being separate, Jesus joins in life with us. Now, in our time, we who come to be baptized humbly accept that God has joined us to one another. We participate together in the new thing God is doing in our baptisms. And at the baptism of Jesus, heaven is ripped open and God speaks, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." You know, I mentioned earlier, people have been killed, fought it out, dueled it out. Wars have been fought over how to be baptized and what we should do. And still, as I've pointed out, there's little conformity. Perhaps some of our interdenominational ferocity over baptism highlights how central baptism is to our identity, and no less so for Jesus. Only two of the four Gospels give us a birth narrative, yet all four include the day God the Son wades into the Jordan River. God the Holy Spirit descends, and God the Father speaks. How important is that? As Christians, our baptism joins us to Christ. We share in being named and claimed by God. This isn't primarily to fill our need to feel accepted and loved, though it certainly does that. When we forget our baptism, we forget who and whose we are. And when the Word insists that we belong to ourselves, or the world insists that we belong to ourselves, our employer, our family, our children's school or sports team, or the government of our county, and on and on and on, you know, we belong to all of these. As Christians who have been baptized, we must reject all those claims of ownership, because we belong to God. It is about God's purposes, and through our baptism, we no longer live for ourselves. We now live to, for, and with God. In baptism, we discover we are indeed adventurers, following a crucified leader, searching to love the world. We begin to live dangerously as we follow that adventuresome God. Beloved and purpose-filled, obedient to the God that we serve. My brothers and sisters, baptismal waters are risky waters. You cannot go through those waters, regardless of the amount used, and not accept the risk that comes with that. The risk of being persecuted, ostracized, being one of a few gathered in a place of worship, knowing that others would benefit from this same experience and love and grace of God. It's risky. It's a challenge. And I ask you this morning, are you up to the challenge? Can you live up to your baptism? Can you come out of the waters of baptism and walk out into the world and say, you no longer own me, I am God's? Because that's what baptism does. It takes you out of the world and put you into the palm of his hand. Amen.